Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Notice with me as we come to verses 13 through verse 16. Verse 13 through 16. Every time I feel like I want to go through more verses, and as I study them through the week, it's hard to look over some things that we find. We have four different subjects in these verses that we're going to read tonight. And I'm just going to take the title from verse 14. This is only one subject out of four, but I'm just going to title it Strange Women and Fornication. He says here, beginning in verse 13, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, and I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity and privilege you've given us to assemble together here tonight and sing the songs of Zion and fellowship together and pray together. Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon the reading of your word, and we pray tonight from these scriptures and others, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, most of the time that we have read about the slothful or the man or the sluggard, I've mainly just read over it, make a few comments. And, of course, this is not going to be our whole sermon tonight. But notice verse 13. I do want to say a little bit more about this tonight. We have an entire sermon in the book of Proverbs series in chapter 6 titled The Ant and the Sluggard. And we also have a sermon we did in 2019, and we have an article titled Biblical Work Ethics that we preached on then. We have some other sermons along this line. But notice in verse 13, first of all, he says, the slothful man, that is the lazy man. He said, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. In other words, we find those who have no heart for their work and their business will have many, many excuses. And this is a silly excuse for a lazy man. It's very rare do you see a lion in the street. I guess it would depend on what country you lived in, but I've never seen one in the street. I want you to notice with me in chapter 26. Notice in chapter 26, and we'll read in verse beginning in verse 13. Now, what we find is that the word slothful or slothfulness is used 11 or 12 times in the book of Proverbs. And we have the word sluggard that is used as well. And I've given these to you in the past. They're easy to find, you know, if you got a concordance. But you'll find it, and you'll find this word, slothful or slothfulness, in chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 18, chapter 19 and chapter 24. And so God has a lot to say about this subject of working and being diligent in our work, not only in Proverbs, but throughout the entire scripture that we find this. Our first parents, and when God created Adam and Eve, we find that they were created in His image. And we find all of the work that the Lord Himself did with creation. We're image bearers of the Lord, and He placed them in a garden, Adam and Eve, and He told them to keep that garden. In other words, they're to cultivate it and take care of that garden. He gave them a job to do even before sin had entered into the world. And so the Bible speaks a lot against laziness. Well, in 41 years I've been pastoring, I've never had to really hardly ever deal with this. We've had a few rare occasions, one about 5 years ago. They weren't members, but they came here. and had to deal with a young man. I say a young man, his 40s. He left because I had to sit down with him and start talking to him about his work ethics. Had one man probably 25 plus years ago, had a great job, made a lot of money, but there's a lot of laziness. And later on he decided he wanted to be a minister, and we gave him a brief chance with that, and we just refused to ordain him, and he also left the church because of that as well. And he did end up going to the mission field for just a short time, which I knew that would happen, and he came back. I don't know what he's done since then. We haven't seen him. But I've never had to deal with this much, you know, with church members over the years. Most of the people I've ever pastored have been very hard workers. But notice as we come to chapter 24. I want to read in chapter 24 and 26. Chapter 24, beginning along about verse 30, says, I went by the field of the slothful. Here's this word again. Again, it has to do with laziness. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instructions, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Again, we see here that a lazy man allowing his property and whatever to basically just be destroyed. Chapter 26, we find as we come to verse 13 through 16, he says this, he said, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the street, very similar to what we just read. Now verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doeth the slothful upon his bed. In other words, hurts him to even turn over in his bed. And he said, the slothful, verse 15, hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. In other words, it's too much effort. Then he said here in verse 16, used the word sluggard. He said the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit, than seven men that can render a reason. In other words, we find the slothful and the sluggard in this chapter. One other time, turn with me to chapter 6. Notice with me in Proverbs chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Now, again, some other verses, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, speaks of slothfulness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says that we're not to be slothful in business. In other words, whatever God has called us to do, secular, sacred, whatever it may be, we're to be diligent in that. Now, the word sluggard, we have the word slothful about 11 or 12 times, or slothfulness. The word sluggard is used about 6 times in Proverbs. You know what slugs are known for, don't you? They're known for their slowness. How many have ever seen a slug? They're known for their slowness, and they're slimy creatures, by the way. They're very slimy creatures. They leave a slime path behind them. That's what a lazy person does. They leave a path of laziness behind them. And what is interesting when you think about this, and I put this in the article here and on biblical work ethics. As a matter of fact, I had a missionary that asked me to preach on this and write an article on it. He needed it on the mission field. And we had it translated into that language. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, I'll just give you these verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and also 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. And those two books, laziness is dealt with a lot. As a matter of fact, I put one whole paragraph in this article just from these verses. And it speaks about those who are lazy, that they walk disorderly or unruly. And he called upon the church elders to deal with this, or the church in general, to deal with this, and even to the point of having no company with them. In other words, don't be friends with the lazy individual. In other words, you're not to count them as an enemy, but you are to admonish them and speak to them and try to teach them about work ethics. And again, they're those that were walking disorderly and unruly. Now think about using those words. Those are strong words. Disorderly and unruly. And don't be friends with them. Don't hang out with them. Don't keep company with them. In other words, our work ethics are a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what kind of work, whether we'd be a farmer or whatever that we would be, we're to have good work ethics. That was one of the problems with Sodom. Every time we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of, I know what I think of. I think of sodomy, which the word sodomy is used in the scriptures. I think of wickedness. But one of Sodom's downfall, there's about five or six things that brought them down before you even start talking about the immorality. One of them was abundance of idleness. In other words, they had too much time on their hands. Evidently, they weren't working and doing what they should be doing. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that Christians are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, and not asking you to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, this verse just came to mind, 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this. Verse 58 of this chapter, this whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. But here's how he closes this chapter. He said in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so whatever we do for the Lord, and that includes working your jobs, whatever we do for the Lord, he says, abound in that. And he said, your labor is not in vain. So God honors our labor. Notice in chapter 6, now we're going to talk about the ant versus the sluggard. And I'm not, I don't know about the fire ants now. They may be a part of the curse after Genesis 3. I kind of feel like they are, but we're just talking about the ant in general here. And I want you to notice what he says. He said in verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." So he's telling the lazy person to go and look at the ant. This little bitty creature can teach us a lot. They're small, they're weak, they're feeble, but they accomplish great things. As a matter of fact, they can carry up to 50 times their weight. There's not one of us men in this church can do that. I can't even carry my own weight hardly. But they're amazing creatures. And he says in verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Well, this is where we preached a whole sermon. We camped out here when we got to these verses. And that's, Darlene reminded me, said, "You realize you've been in Proverbs 3 years?" So that's been probably 2 years ago, or a year ago, a year and a half ago. Go back with me to chapter 22. I hadn't planned to spend that long, but I wanted this time, I've taught the book of Proverbs before, and I wanted this time to not miss anything. I don't want to miss anything as we go through it. And so if you don't, I hope it'll help you, but if it don't help you, it's sure helping me to go through these things. Now let's come back to our text in verse 13. And again, when we talk about the ant and the sluggard, the ants, they are diligent. How many of you ever just observed them and how they, you ever seen them carrying things, you know? And they're diligent in their work, they're wise, they're very disciplined. They will go far and wide looking for food and the work. They work by instinct. They said they don't even have somebody ruling over them. They work by instinct. It's built into them. And it's actually built into man too, because we're created in the image of God. We're image bearers of our God, and our God is a working God. All you got to do is look at the creation and keeping this thing together. Keeping the planets from running into one another. I mean, God is always working. He works in our lives. He works in His creation. So we are to be as God. Verse 13, one more time. He says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." In other words, all he's doing is using a silly excuse. Again, using a lion in the street as an excuse not to get up and go to work. The ants even know the change of seasons, and they plan ahead. They know the change of seasons, and they plan ahead. Just like years ago, and many farmers probably still do this, but years ago, when you didn't have the grocery stores and everything available, people put up, they canned. I grew up doing this. They canned. They put, we knew how to take and keep potatoes through the winter, and knew how to prepare them and things of that nature. And so the ant, we have this little ant that can teach us so much. All right, now notice as we come to the next verse here, he says in verse 14, in verse 14, he says, "The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." Now, I could easily just read over that, and I have before, and not really pay close attention, especially to the second clause in this, which is so important. Now, what is interesting here is that when we see in the book of Proverbs, we find her in at least three or four chapters. When it says a strange woman, this would be any woman outside of a man's wife. In other words, his marriage. It's outside of a man's proper relationship. It'd be like a harlot or adulterous woman or whatever, somebody that's not his wife. Now, this is a warning against sexual immorality that we find here. And what is interesting that we find this woman, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of these because we've covered some of this in our series. In chapter 2, in verse 16, verses 10, 11 speaks of wisdom and discretion and knowledge and understanding that God will keep us. And then in verse 12 through 14, from the evil man. But in verse 16, he says to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. And he goes on to talk about her and he speaks about those that goes after her. He said, verse 19 says, "None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the path of life." In other words, sexual immorality, you know, we talk about drugs and everything, how it destroys people's lives. Sexual immorality destroys people's life just as much as drugs do. And it changes a person dramatically. You find this again in chapter 5. It says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." What is interesting when you go to these passages, the chapter starts out like this in chapter 2. "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, and if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And then he steps into the evil man and the evil woman, or the strange woman. Again, this is any woman outside of a man's relationship that he would have with his wife. And by the way, the chapter 5 starts out the same way. He begins talking about the strange woman in verse 3. But it starts out this way, "My son." See, it's a father and son. "My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Then he says about the strange woman. And he also says about her, not only does her lips drop as a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil, but he said this in verse 4, "But her end is bitter as wormwood," that is a poisonous plant, "sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." I'm just reading a part of that. There's more here. Again, in chapter 7, in verse 5, he mentions the strange woman from which flattereth with her words. And then he begins talking about a harlot in the passage and a woman with the attire of a harlot. He begins describing her and he talks about the man that goes after her. And I'm skipping so many verses, but we did spend some time in chapter 7. But in chapter 7, verse 22, let me read verse 21 and 22 together. It says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him, and he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." In other words, destruction is the end of sexual immorality. And you will see this again in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. And in Ecclesiastes 7, 26 actually really lines up with this verse and something I'm going to say about it in the second clause here in just a moment. But you also find this again in chapter 23, verse 26 and 26 and 27, and in verse 33, if you want the exact verses on that. So let's look at our verse again, and again we could spend a lot of time, and we have spent some already on this, but I just these subjects I just don't like to run over them, especially when a verse says something, adds a little bit something extra to it, and there's something added here that is very important in this second clause. So he said in verse 14, "The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit." Now notice the latter part of this. And when he talks about the mouth, he's talking about her kisses, her flattering words, her amorous talk and things of that nature. In other words, she lures him in. Now we got the bad man of the Bible, we have the bad woman. We have the good man of the Bible, we have the good woman. You know, we all, as we read through the verse, the book of Proverbs, we find the virtuous woman, you know, in a number of chapters. Most of chapter 31 is dealing with a virtuous woman. But here, we do not have a good woman in the text that we're talking about. So he says the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. In other words, the destruction comes to the man that follows her. But notice, here's what is interesting as I've looked at this, and I never paid attention to this before. This is one reason that I like to teach the Bible the way God wrote it. I mean, I do a topical subject on Sunday morning, but Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're always in a verse-by-verse setting. And when you camp out in a passage and you keep looking at it and you keep meditating on it, you study it, you run other references on it, you get a whole lot more out of it when we study it the way that God wrote it. And that is one verse at a time. And notice he says here, the latter part of this, He said, "He that is abhorred of the Lord." I want you to think about this while I read the last three words. He that is abhorred by the Lord, of the Lord rather. He that is hated or rejected of the Lord. This word abhorred means to hate, to despise, to cast off, or to reject, as in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 19. And again, I'm going to give you three verses that you can write down beside this, being abhorred by the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7:26, I just gave that a moment ago. And Romans 1:28. And Psalms 81 and verse 10. Now when he says here in this passage, "He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." In other words, to ignore God, to reject God, is to be lured by sin. Yeah. Amen. And I want to give you two quotes on this. Here's the thing. The fall of a man to sexual immorality, this is what we're looking at here, the fall of a man to sexual immorality seems to be, in this verse, the consequences of the wrath of God that's already upon him because of other sins. Now, think this thing through. Because in Romans 1:28, because they did not want to retain God and their knowledge, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. I may have misquoted that a little bit, but you get the point. They did not want to retain God, the knowledge of God. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. So what did God do? God judged them. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind void of judgment. Spiritual blindness that God gave to them. Now, why would God do that? Because they rejected His Word. They rejected His truth. Psalms 81 pretty much says the same thing, verse 12, and Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, what is interesting about this in verse 26, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Now here's what I'm after. Said, "Whoso pleases God shall escape her from her." This was the way it's actually put. But here's the last phrase. You see, the one that loves God will escape this. But the last part says, "But the sinner, the person who is already committing sin, shall be taken by her." So we don't just fall into these things. So now look at this, the latter part of this again in verse 14. "And he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." In other words, God's judgment is already on him. And the two quotes, here's the first one that I think really fits this. This is by another author. And it says, "The man is left to himself, and sin becomes the penalty of sin." You see, God makes their own sin their punishment. And another writer puts it this way. It's a little longer, but he puts it this way. He said, "Who hath been guilty of other sins, and such as have caused the Lord to abhor him, and therefore leads him to fall into this, one sin not only leads to another, but is the punishment of another." So because of rejecting the Word, rebelling against God, that is a sin that will cause someone to fall into a sin like sexual immorality. And I hadn't thought about that before. And this is the reason that when I come to this time, I want to read this to you again. I want you to keep in mind that fornication is overlooked in our society today, in our nation. And it's overlooked in many families. We just get used to it, and it's overlooked. And it's overlooked in many churches. It's overlooked. And what's interesting is that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13, the whole chapter is dealing with fornication, and the Apostle Paul writes and tells the church how to deal with a man that's committing fornication. And we're not to be friends with those who are living in fornication. And then in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, there's a whole list of sins. Yes, you got drunkenness and idolatry and witchcraft and all these things there. But you also have four sexual sins. And these sins will keep. It says that they that commit these things are called the works of the flesh. And they that commit these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11. You know what those sins are? Adultery is one of them, which is the violation of the marriage covenant. The second one is fornication. That's sexual sins of unmarried people. It can go beyond that, but it's basically the first definition would be sexual sins of unmarried people. People think they can commit fornication or live together, and it's not going to affect them. The Bible said they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then this next one is uncleanness. Again, this is a sexual sin. Impurity is what it's dealing with, and it's dealing with the sin of the heart, mind, and body. The whole individual. Then the last one is lasciviousness, which is a work of the flesh as well, and it has to do with uncontrolled lust or looseness. So there's four sexual sins in the list of sins that are called the works of the flesh, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, and these that live in these sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us never take the sexual sins lightly, because it'll keep people out of heaven. They'll not be able to go to heaven if they live in these sins. Now, notice as we read this one more time, verse 14. He said, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord. Notice that. The Lord's already got his judgment upon him, and he's rejected God's word. He said, shall fall therein. The man that falls in sexual immorality, again, it seems to be the consequence of the wrath of God that's really already upon him. He allows him to go to that far distance. Now, notice as we come to verse 15. In verse 15. He said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, in this chapter, when we got to verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We preached an entire message on that verse. So I'm not going to go back and redo anything, but I just want to make a few statements. Notice foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How many believe that tonight? It is just true. The foolishness here speaks of self-will. I mean, it can include a lot of things, but self-will that very soon shows itself in a child. We all had to deal with it. We deal with it now. And the children will deal with it. The depravity of the human heart from birth, corruption, foolishness, weakness, tendency to evil, tendency to lie, tendency to go the wrong way. Now, here's two other quotes about this, speaking of those that are young. And this is why that we're told in Ephesians 6:4, especially to the fathers, that they're not to provoke their children to wrath. In other words, don't discipline them in the wrong way, but you got to discipline. And it says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we find that the chastening of the Lord brings holiness to us as Christians. And the chastening of a child will bring holiness and bring righteousness in that child's life. If you want to commentary on chastisement, whether it be a father and mother and children or God and His people, his children. Just begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 probably verse 5 through about 12, 13, 14, somewhere along there. You have a good commentary on that. Correction is absolutely necessary to cure the problem that we're reading here in this passage. So he says, let me give you the two quotes. One is this. Now, speaking of the youth, speaking of those that are young, he said, a young lion is as pretty and harmless as a kitten. But what ferocious instincts lie dormant there. And then another writer said, the book of God tells us that even the young soul is tainted with the disease that affects our race. And that is so true. So, a couple of verses you can write down again. Verse 6, Genesis 8 and verse 21. And also 1 Corinthians 13, 11. So he says in verse 15, he said, foolishness. I forgot to put my timer on. I don't know how long I'm on. He said, verse 13, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So we see that to be a fact. Bound, that is fixed or settled, rooted in their very nature. And we all we have to do is read verses like Ephesians 2:3, Psalms 51:5 to see that. In other words, it's bound in the heart of the child. It has a stronghold. It's like a chain of heavy links. It is there, and that's why parents are told from the beginning to the end of the Bible to train up those children in the ways of the Lord. And sometimes, a lot of times, it takes the rod as well as the words, because God speaks to us first, and then when we won't listen, He'll get His rod out. And so parents need to do the same thing. How many have ever been whipped by the Lord? I know what it feels like. I don't like it, and children don't like it either. But it brings. He says, the latter part of this verse 15, he said, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. How many believe that? We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about abuse. I can't see that. Okay. And I'm going to read, I'm going to ask you to read with me just a few verses. Our verse 16, we're just going to make comments on that. But go back with me to chapter 13 just to remind ourselves of something. This thing about the rod. Again, not talking about abuse, not talking about any of those things, just talking about the right kind of discipline, the right time of correction and chastening. But notice in verse 24, chapter 13, verse 24, it said, but he that spareth his rod, what's the next word? How many parents have ever heard say, I love my children too much to whip them? They're lying. They're lying. He said in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means early. Notice with me also in chapter 23. In chapter 23, God's language just don't go well with our society. Notice in chapter 23, I want to read two verses, verse 13 and 14. It said, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beateth him. Now see what I mean. God is not talking about abuse. But I love the way the Lord writes His Bible, don't you? He did just good plain English. We understand what that means. And He's not talking about abuse, but boy, you get that read by some of the people in our country today. He said, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. And he said, and thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That's heavy, isn't it? Yeah. He will not die. Notice with me in chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 15. Chapter 29, verse 15. And we'll go back and read our text and close. He said this, he said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And there's many others. We got a whole sermon on chapter 13, verse 24 that we just read. And we've got articles and all that on this as well. Now go back to chapter 22. And let's read this one more time and close in verse 16. He said in verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Now verse 16, this is a subject in dealing with the poor and the rich. We've seen it in verse 9. We'll see it again in verse 21 and 22. But notice verse 16, "He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." In other words, there's two vices, two sins here. And both are equally wrong. One is oppressing the poor to increase your riches. In other words, by taking away from them the little that they have. And there's many ways that people can take from the poor. So that's wrong. We see it in verse 2, verse 22, 23, and many other places. This is a subject that just keeps coming up in several chapters. But then giving to the rich, that is probably for the sake of favor. And to give to the rich is perverting the stewardship for the service of the poor. And so both these sins are wrong. To take from the poor that which the little that they have, or to give to the rich to gain something that you want. In other words, favor, whatever. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You tonight for this time and privilege that You've given us together. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we ask Your blessings on the remaining of the service. Amen.